Again, let me say welcome to you all. Thank you for being here. Thank you especially for coming if you are visiting. Happy Resurrection Sunday. This is a big, good thing. We gather together here at Woodside Community Church every single Sunday to celebrate this resurrection. And I want to talk to you about that just for a couple of minutes this evening before we are done. So please take out a Bible. As the kids are getting out of here, why don't you go ahead and take out a copy of God's Word and turn in it to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 can be found on page 1014. There are black pew Bibles there in front of them. Please turn in those to 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just this week, but every single week. And why would we want to do that? Well, because we believe that the resurrection is so big and so important. We actually believe that there was a man who lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago. We actually believe that life is entirely dependent on this man, Jesus Christ. We actually believe that happiness is entirely dependent on this man, Jesus Christ. And those are really big claims. So I want to take just a couple of minutes to justify those claims for you. I want to proclaim to you in sermon briefly the Christ that the choir just proclaimed to you in song. We're going to do that from 1 Peter. This is a letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Peter. It was written to Christians suffering, Christians facing much persecution. And Peter writes to them to comfort them and to encourage them in their suffering by reminding them of their Christ. And that's what I want to do this morning. As you are looking and starting to get to 1 Peter chapter 1, and as I'm going, I want you to be thinking and I want you to be asking yourself, are you happy? Like actually, truly, are you truly happy? Right, we just witnessed a happy thing. We heard a happy thing. As the old gospel hymn puts it, I sings, I'm happy. The Christian faith is the... Many religions don't sing at all. Why do we sing so much? Because we're happy. Why are we happy? Because of our hope. But if you think about it, it's a bit of a crazy question. Where is death's victory? Everywhere, it seems. Just look around. Death is all around. We ourselves, Woodside, have dealt much with death lately. How can we be happy? How can anyone be happy when death is looming over everything, coming eventually for everyone? Well, only if there is something bigger than death. Only if there is life stronger than death, only if there is resurrection. Listen, there is no hope apart from the resurrection. And listen, you cannot be happy without hope. Twice in the passage that I'm about to read for you, we're going to hear about happiness, true happiness. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. Verse 8, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Happy. I'm only really preaching from verse 3, but I'm going to read this whole passage to give you some context. Listen, we believe that God's word is actually God speaking to us. So I'll give you 3 points from verse 3. How can you be happy? Well, number one, you must. How can you be happy? Well, number one, you must be born again. Number two, you are born again to a living hope. And then number three, you are born again through the resurrection. I will read for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Please pay attention. This is what the God of life wants to say to you today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire,
may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me pray for our time. Father, you have been very good to us this day. We thank you for song. We thank you for our choir. We thank you for our Christ. We thank you that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Father, help us now in these next few minutes. We are tired already. We are hungry already. Father, for a few minutes, please help us focus on that which is of first importance. Help me to proclaim Christ. Help us to hear and see and love Christ. Father, especially for those who are here in this room and who are aware of their misery, who are not happy, who are dead in trespasses and sins, Father, may today be the day of life. Show them Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, you must be born again. I'm taking the wording of this point from John 3 because I think that Peter is referencing John 3. But notice how Peter begins this passage. He begins with praise. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. To bless God is to praise God. It is to proclaim his goodness and our gladness in him. You just heard the choir do that. Paul is doing that here in verse 3. And listen, this is not like a Christian thing. We all praise something. We praise that which we find pleasant and pleasurable and beautiful. We praise that which we think makes us happy. We are wired for worship. We cannot help it. We're constantly looking for something to satisfy. We are always seeking happiness and then praising that thing when we think that we have found it. There's this famous old line from this French genius, Blaise Pascal, and he says this, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all pursue this end. The cause of some going to war, the cause of others avoiding war, is the same desire in both. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man." Pascal, he's correct. The motive behind every action that every person ever does is ultimately happiness, what they think will make them happy. The motive of your every action is what you think will bring you happiness, what you think will bring you life. What do you think will bring you that? And defend your answer. How do you defend your answer? Well, it's by what you do, how you think, how you live, what you feel about certain things. That's the evidence of where you truly believe that you will find life and happiness. All men seek happiness. And yet, all men seem somewhat miserable. It's hard to argue that in the last couple of decades, as we've seen the rise of affluence in the West, we've at the same time seen the decline of happiness. If all seek happiness, why do so few seem happy? Well, it must be because we don't understand what happiness is and where happiness is found. We don't understand what life is and where life is found. The lead article and cover of the February edition of The Atlantic this year was titled "The Antisocial Century," and it included a helpful line. It said, "A consistent finding of modern psychology is that people often don't know what they want or what will make them happy." Exactly. You have experienced this. There's something that you are sure would make you happy, and then you got that thing, and then you weren't happy, or at least not for very long. And so you decided, oh, there must be some other thing that will make me happy. And so you pursued that thing, oh, and then you got that thing, and then, oh, I'm still not happy. And yet we keep doing it, all of us, sure that the next thing will make us happy. We do this with pleasure, with sex, status, fitness, money, relationships, entertainment, anything and everything, and yet we never seem happy. There is a concept in psychology referred to as the hedonic treadmill. That sounds complicated. It's not. You've probably heard the term hedonism, and that's just kind of like this idea like that prioritizes the pursuit of pleasure. Life is about pleasure and getting it and pursuing it. And you know what a treadmill is, right? I hate treadmills, right? You work really, really hard, and then you're nowhere, right? You didn't make it anywhere. You have done nothing, right? It's the same with the hedonic treadmill. You get something, some positive thing happens to you, but you quickly realize you're right back where you started, right at the same level of happiness or lack thereof. Happiness, pursuing pleasure, doesn't actually work. And the news gets even worse. Knowing the term and the concept, hedonic treadmill, won't help you. The man who coined the term, Philip Brickman, was a celebrated psychologist. He was a researcher and a professor at the University of Michigan. He was a so-called expert on happiness. And in one of the most tragic of ironies ever, this expert of happiness threw himself off the highest building on campus, taking his own life. There's a New York Times article about Brickman titled, "Happiness Will Not Save You." Why is that? Why does nothing satisfy? Why does knowing that not help? Why aren't even experts on happiness happy? It's because you must be born again. We are all praising and pursuing something, something that we think will make us happy. Paul is praising and pursuing God. Not just any God, look at what he says, not some vague, abstract God, but God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he praising him for? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You must be born again. If you are following along, flip quickly back to John chapter 3, where I think Peter is referencing. John 3 is on page 887, if you're in the Pew Bible. John 3 is a famous passage that includes, obviously, the most famous verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We're considering the verses before that. A man named Nicodemus. He's a teacher. He is a religious expert. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to Nicodemus a few of the most important words you will ever hear. Look at John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Look at the end of verse 7. "You must be born again." Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's a bit strange, but a lot brilliant, this metaphor that Jesus uses, the metaphor of birth. We all understand it. Birth is all about life, right? Birth begets life. You are here today, obviously. You are breathing. Obviously, you are alive. Obviously. But Jesus says to you, you must be born again. You have been born. Again, which implies that you're alive. Jesus says you must be born again. Which implies that you are, or that you were at least, dead. This is my argument. If you must be born again, then you must be dead. We are all of us here, again, obviously, physically alive. But we just considered how actually miserable the physically alive are, pursuing happiness, never attaining happiness. And so Jesus must be talking about something else here. Jesus must be talking about our need, not for physical life, but for spiritual life. Why can't anyone find happiness in the things of this physical world? Because of spiritual death. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Verse 5 says, "We were dead in our trespasses." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Happy Easter. But that's why the resurrection is so important. That's why we talk about Christ and the resurrection every single Sunday. That's why nothing ultimately satisfies you. It's because you have a soul. because you weren't made in the image and likeness of God. You were made by God for God to find your happiness in God. But sin, in our rejection of God, that's all sin is. Sin is our wanting nothing to do with God, the God of life. Thus we say no to the God of life. We are left with spiritual death. You must be born again. Sometimes this born again is kind of used as like a subcategory for like a specific group of Christians. You have Christians and then you have the born again Christians. Are you a born again? Sometimes you'll get asked. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. Right? It's not a thing. Jesus himself, the Christ that Christians claim to follow, says you must be born again. And so if you are visiting this morning, if you are here, what I want you to hear is that, listen, a Christian is not someone who goes to church sometimes. A Christian is not someone who has been baptized, or someone whose parents are Christian, or someone who professes to believe some stuff about Jesus. A Christian is not even someone who calls himself a Christian. A Christian is always and only someone who has been born again. You must be born again. Have you been born again? Point number two. We'll get to the how in point three. But first, you are born again to a living hope. Here's the happiness. Back to 1 Peter 1, 3. Notice what he says. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Love that. Not just a hope, but a living hope. We just talked a lot about death. Death is the problem, the sin that is death, the sin that separates us from the God of life. Listen, all misery and sadness ultimately is rooted in that, ultimately stems from there. No one spiritually dead and separated from the God of life and joy can actually be happy. But here is hope. And listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm speaking especially to you right here. Listen. You have this. If you are in Christ, this is yours, this hope. This is the logical result. This necessarily follows from being born again. You were dead, Peter says. You are born again to a living hope. And biblical hope is a beautiful thing. Biblical hope is a certain thing. We tend to use the word hope today to mean little more than wish or want. I hope the Mets win 100 games this year. They might. They're on track. They're doing well. But that's more like what I want to happen. That's what I wish, but it's an uncertain thing. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The hope in Scripture is confident expectation. And listen, expectations are everything. Your assumptions and expectations about life have a massive impact on your experience of life. One of the big sayings that they use in AA meetings is expectations are premeditated resentments. That's interesting. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Well, listen, that's not entirely accurate. Wrong expectations or unjustified expectations are premeditated resentments. But right and biblical expectations are premeditated happiness. You see, the Greek verb from which this word hope derives simply means to expect. We all expect. It is good to expect. We cannot help but expect. But what do you expect? And on what basis do you expect it? True hope, biblical hope, is a certain thing. It is a confident conviction. There's nothing uncertain about it. Biblical hope is simply knowledge of and then trust in the promises of God. Biblical hope is really nothing more than future-focused faith based on the promises of God. And what are the promises of God for his people? They are too many to list. But they are well summed up famously by John Newton in Amazing Grace. The Lord has promised good to me. And you know the next line, his word, my hope, secures. You see, Christian, this hope is a secured thing. It is a certain, guaranteed thing. And if you are a Christian, you are born again to this thing. You are born again to a living hope. So, brothers and sisters, this day have much hope. But look more closely at the text. Briefly, look at this. Pull out the end of verse 3 for a second and read straight from the middle of verse 3 into verse 4. Listen to how this sounds. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, here in this verse, Peter's not actually talking about the verb, the action, our hoping in something. He's talking about the noun, the thing, the hope that we have and possess. He's talking about our inheritance. And what is our inheritance? Look down at verse 9. Why do we believe in and rejoice in the Christ we cannot see right now with inexpressible joy? Because of the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Church, that's our hope, our inheritance, our certainty in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. Dead souls live. Salvation, life. Look down at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So listen, we are to do the action, the verb of hope, have hope, and set it on the hope. Set it on the inheritance, the salvation, the grace that is yours. This is what we are born again to. We can hope because we have a hope. We can look confidently to the future because that future is fixed and certain and good and glad. It is a life that results in a joy that is inexpressible. The great commentator Matthew Henry writes, "The matter of a Christian's joy is the remembrance of the happiness laid up for him." God has laid up for you, brothers and sisters, great happiness. Remember it. Happiness is coming. Abundant life. Remember it. You have this hope, so now you can hope. And you can even begin to experience a hint of that happiness now in the midst of all the sadness and difficulty of this life because of the spiritual life you have, because of the life to come. Where do you expect to find happiness? Expectations are everything. The born again have living hope. Point number 3, the big question. How does this life and hope that is happiness happen? You can be born again only through the resurrection. Back to 1 Peter 1:3, one last time. I want you to notice two main things and I'm done. I want you to notice the who and I want you to notice the how. Our first point was that you must be born again. We considered the sin that is death that necessitates this. If you must be born again, then you must be dead. And I think this should be pretty obvious, and it should necessarily follow. But if you are dead, then you cannot cause yourself to be born again. Like dead doesn't do. A corpse cannot cause. Good news. The one who does this most important of things is not us, but the Lord. Verse 3, He has caused. God has caused us to be born again. You see, new life, regeneration, is caused by the God of life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are not dead, and then we somehow choose to believe and live, and then we're saved. So that makes no sense. Again, dead doesn't do. The dead cannot choose to be alive. But that's how I always understood it growing up. And I was always plagued with uncertainty. Part of my actually being born again included the understanding that God is the agent of the new birth. That God causes us to be born again. Ephesians 2:4, after all of that death, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Church, God loves us, and so God saves us. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You see, the good news of the gospel is that God saves his people. That salvation from beginning to end is God's work and God's gift, not ours. Grace is what sets the Christian faith apart from everything else. We are not good, but God is good. We deserve nothing, but God gives us everything. We are born again by grace and grace alone. God is the who of the new birth. But wait, he is the holy God. He is the God of perfect justice. We are an unholy people. We are a people of wicked injustice. We rejected the very God of life. We chose the sin that is death. So how can the holy God of life give us new life? Our verse tells us. Here's the last and most important thing. He does this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just as you must be born again presupposes that you must be dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ presupposes the death of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Notice there the sufferings of Christ. Look down at verse 19. Notice there the precious blood of Christ. Look at verse 21. Raised what? From the dead. Now, jump ahead to 1 Peter 2, 24. It's weird. Why all this suffering and blood and death? 1 Peter 2, 24. He, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Last one, look at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Gospel, gospel, everywhere. This is the good news. This is hope and happiness. We are not good, but Christ is. We deserve death, but Christ dies. The gospel is simply that Jesus takes our place. He is bruised for our transgressions. By his wounds, we are healed. He suffers and dies for our sin that we might be forgiven, and that he might bring us to God. Which is what? Why? What's there with God? Why do you want to be there? Are you ready? You know what's coming? Where do you expect to find happiness? Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want happiness? Full joy. Pleasure forever at the right hand of God. This is what God is doing. This is what this is all about. Life, fullness of joy, pleasure forever. Hey, donay, but no treadmill. Actually getting the pleasure and experiencing the happiness because we're actually looking for it in the right place. Psalm 16:9 says, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And then wonder of wonders, we get to Acts chapter 2. And Peter quotes all of that from Psalm chapter 16 and says, oh, by the way, that's all about Jesus Christ. Peter says, hey, David's dead, but David was a prophet. Acts 2:31. And David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. We are born again through the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection in our place. You see, we sing because we're happy, because the resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It proves that he did what he said he would do. The resurrection proves that death does not win. The resurrection is the only way you can be happy, surrounded by so much death. Because the resurrection proves that death is dead, that sadness and sorrow are not the end, but joy and pleasure are the end, because Jesus is alive. In the Book of Common Prayer, the liturgy for the Lord's Supper every week includes the church confessing together, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. not has risen, but he is risen. He is right now risen, reigning, and alive. Now listen, Jesus didn't just come back to life. Jesus stepped forward. Jesus led the way into new life, into abundant life. The resurrection is something new. It is new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you been born again? Are you new? Jesus the Christ is the resurrection and the life. It is the only way. It is only through him that anyone is born again. The problem is death. The only solution to death is life. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you are visiting with us today, we are very glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us today and you are not a Christian, if you are realizing that you are not happy, if you are realizing that it is your sin and death that is the reason, then your one application today is to come. It is to come to the Christ who is life. He calls all of us in Matthew 11:28, invitingly, lovingly, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And finding rest for your soul is where you will find happiness. And so Christ invites you to come. And you come by repenting and believing. You come by confessing and turning away from the sin that is death, and by trusting in the Christ who is life. If you have questions about that, Pastor Mike is in the back. I'm here. You got a lot of people around you who would love to talk with you about that after the service. And brothers and sisters, if you are here and you have, by the grace of God, been born again, then your application this week is to go home and to memorize and then do Psalm 42, verse 5. Learn to do what David does here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Brothers and sisters, hope in God. You have every reason. You have infinite and eternal reasons to hope in God. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. Hold fast to that hope, church. It is a sure and steady anchor. You have been born again to a living hope. Seek your happiness there. Pray with me. Father, our hope is in you. Father, make us happy in you. Father, today has been a happy day. Father, we thank you for song. What a gift that random vibrations can come together and produce these notes that can relate together and then produce these melodies and these harmonies and these beautiful things that move our hearts and these beautiful things that contain and communicate beautiful words that lift our eyes to you and the wonderful truths of the gospel and of the Christ who lived, died, and rose again so that we might be forgiven and returned to you. Father, I pray that we would find great happiness and joy in Jesus. Thank you for the choir who helps us find happiness and joy in Jesus and proclaiming him in song. Thank you for bringing so many people to this place today. I pray that the gospel would be clear, and I pray that your spirit would now do the thing that none of us can do for ourselves. Cause sinners to be born again. Father, raise the dead to life in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.